The Lord be with you. Good morning and welcome to IPC Zurich. It's celebration weekend here in Zurich. Some of you may have noticed. Maybe you did, didn't. In case you wonder what that's all about, I guess it involves blowing up a snowman. I can't tell you much more than that. I guess there are parades as well, but it's a festive weekend, shall we say, a real celebration. And it's a celebration in here today because we continue to celebrate the risen Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're glad you've gathered here for this celebration too, and we just pray that this service would be an encounter with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, your word is life. And so we ask that you come this morning to us with saving power to free our praise, to inspire our prayer, and to shape our lives. For the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalms chapter 23 and can be found on page 555 of the Church Bibles. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. The Testament reading comes from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. And can be found on page 1090 of the Church Bibles. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer as we prepare for the preaching of God's word. God of light and life, through your word and spirit this morning, form us. Form us in the likeness of Christ so that our lives may glorify you and benefit others. Amen. So I'd like to start this morning by having us think about life stories. Life stories, and about the idea of doing justice to people's life stories. So let's say this. Let's say I was telling you about Steve Jobs, the former CEO of Apple. And let's say I was telling you the story of his life. But let's say I stopped at 1985. So, for those of you in the know, if I stopped at 1985, there would be nothing about the iPhone, nothing about iTunes, nothing about iPads, iPods, AirPods, the Apple Watch, so on and so forth, et cetera, et cetera. Now tell me this. If I'd done that, stopped at 1985 with the story of Steve Jobs' life, would I have been doing justice to that story, to his life? Had I stopped there in 1985, would I have given you a realistic portrait of who Steve Jobs was and what he was all about? Had I stopped with his firing in 1985 by John Sculley, the then CEO of Apple, would we really have a sense of what he was all about? Well, I would say no, right? No. Let me give you another example. Let's say I was telling you the life story of British author J.K. Rowling, right? Some of you might know that name. And let's say I told you about her life and her studies at Exeter University, her working at the Chamber of Commerce in Manchester, her teaching night school in Portugal, her marriage, her divorce, her getting a teaching job back in England, her receiving rejections from 12 different publishers for her manuscript of Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. And that's all. That's all I told you about her life story. Let's say I just ended it with those rejections, those 12 rejections. So if I had stopped there once again, would that have been a realistic portrait of J.K. Rowling's life? Would I have sufficiently told you who she was and what she was all about? As some of you know, she went on to become one of the most successful best-selling authors ever. I read the statistics. I didn't know this. 600 million copies were sold in that Harry Potter series. 600 million copies of her books were sold, making that the single best-selling book series in history. Well, I give you these examples of stopping people's stories at their lowest point, because I'm afraid that's a little like we've done with Peter, haven't we, right? Peter, the disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me explain. For several weeks during the Lenten season, those of you who are here, you might remember this. For several weeks during the Lenten season, we used Peter as the lens through which to view and learn about Christian discipleship. But as you remember, if you were here, it wasn't because Peter was such a good disciple that we used him as a subject. It was because Peter was such a bad disciple that we used him as a subject. And actually, in a strange way, it worked to our advantage, didn't it? In many cases, because Peter so often and so clearly said and did the wrong thing, we so often and so clearly were able to recognize the right thing when it came to acting like a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The glaring pathology of his discipleship helped us see what healthy discipleship was all about. Okay, so now this last story that we had talked about before Easter was about Peter denying Jesus. Some of you might remember it was a very, very, very sad story indeed. Peter basically says to those asking, "I don't know the guy. I don't know the guy," referring to Jesus. The last one came up to him and he says, "I don't know what you're talking about," when asked if he was part of Jesus' circle. That's where we left Peter, before Easter, before Good Friday. And I think it's not a stretch to say it was the low point of Peter's discipleship journey. Here he hit rock bottom as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But as was the case for Steve Jobs and J.K. Rowling, it wouldn't really be fair to end Peter's story here, would it? It wouldn't be fair to end it at this low point. This because, as with those I just mentioned, there's a bit more to the story of Peter's life. A lot more to the story of Peter's life, in fact. So let's look at this story we read this morning. It's one that Aaron read. This happened after the denial of Christ, after Easter. And let's see what this story tells us about discipleship. Similar to what we did when we looked at those other stories about discipleship. Okay, so let me just give you the setting here for the story. It's after Jesus' resurrection, and Peter and the other disciples are with Jesus. They've just finished dinner with Jesus when Jesus asked Peter three times in three different ways whether Peter loves him. To which Peter three times in three different ways tells Jesus, "Yes, you know I do. You know I love you, Jesus," what he says. Well, it doesn't take a theologian or a Bible scholar to figure out why Jesus would ask this question of Peter three times, right? Jesus here, of course, is confronting Peter with the sin of his three-time denial of him at the palace of the high priest. Jesus is communicating to Peter that he knows what Peter did. And this is probably not lost on Peter. And so one would expect then Peter to be expecting the worst. He's most likely expecting now a reprimand, a rebuke, a scolding, a telling off, all from Jesus. But actually that's not what happens. It's quite a surprising story in that respect. No, actually, what Jesus has is a job offer for Peter. Well, it's more of a calling or a commissioning, but we can think of it as a job offer. He wants Peter, we learn, to be a shepherd of his sheep. Each time after Peter professes his love for Jesus, we read that Jesus tells Peter in some way to care for his sheep. "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep," Jesus tells Peter. And with these words, Jesus is commissioning Peter to be a leader in his church, to be a shepherd to those who belong to him. This is the commissioning of Peter to care for those whom Jesus will soon leave behind when he ascends into heaven. This is the commissioning of Peter to watch over those who shortly will find themselves without their Lord, at least in a visible presence. With the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, soon ascended to heaven, Peter is now being commissioned to shepherd that flock, as Christ shepherded the flock. And of course, Peter is not alone in receiving such a commission. We find shepherdly commissionings elsewhere in the New Testament, and most often it's in the context of a charge to elders. The first one is the Apostle Paul's charge to the elders at the church in Ephesus. And note the shepherding language that Paul uses when he commissions shepherds. Acts 20:28, he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians to shepherd the church of the Lord." So the Ephesian elders are commissioned as well to shepherd the flock. And then Peter himself commissions elders, saying this, 1 Peter 5, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers." So in like manner, Jesus has commissioned Peter to be a shepherd to his sheep, a leader in his church. Peter, like the others, will care for those who have been entrusted to him by Christ. Okay, so as I mentioned before, we're thinking about true discipleship. We're continuing to think about true discipleship. And we're doing so in relation to Jesus' disciple Peter. So let's ask ourselves now what this little story, it's a pretty brief story actually. Let's ask ourselves what this brief, small story teaches us about discipleship, about following Jesus. Well, as you might imagine, we could take this story in a lot of discipleship directions, but let's start with what some Bible scholars point to as an important takeaway from this story, which is that discipleship is actually more a verb than a noun. I'll repeat that. Discipleship is more a verb than a noun. Now, of course, everyone knows, grammatically speaking, that the word discipleship will always be a noun and will never be a verb, right? But let's just for a moment suspend the rules of English grammar So we can wrestle with this particular idea about discipleship. Discipleship is more a verb than a noun. What does that mean? And where do we get this from? Well, it's been a while since some of you have been in grammar school. Some of you are still in grammar school, but some of you, well, let's just say that's ancient history. You probably still remember the difference between a noun and a verb, right? A noun is a person, place, animal, thing, or idea, and a verb is when the person, place, animal, or thing does something. It's an action word, right? Verb is, generally speaking, not only, but generally speaking, an action word. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus commands to Peter. These commands are about taking action, aren't they? They're about doing. It's a very much a verb thing that's going on here in Jesus' commissioning of Peter. It's not a noun thing. Let me expand on that. What this means for Peter is that he is not being commissioned merely to hold a position, to assume an office, to achieve a rank, to receive a title, to possess a level of prominence, to enjoy an elevated status. His commissioning is not primarily about nouns, about position, prominence, rank, title, office, status. No, his commissioning is about getting busy. Getting busy with the work of being a shepherd of human beings. His commission is about leading his fellow believers, guiding his fellow believers, directing his fellow believers. It's about nourishing them, refreshing them, restoring them. It's about protecting them and guarding them. It's about treating their wounds and nursing their injuries. It's about addressing their weaknesses and meeting their needs, whether they be physical, emotional, or spiritual needs. The wording of Jesus' commission of Peter tells us that his calling will be much more about what he will do than what he will be. Discipleship in this way, we could say, is more of a verb thing than a noun thing. And of course, the same should be true about our discipleship. We will validate our identity as Christ's disciples more by what we do than what we are. We might think that being a good disciple of Jesus Christ is mainly about knowing this or believing that. We might think that being a good disciple of Jesus Christ is about mainly holding the right opinion about this issue or having the right position on that issue. But surely there's much more to good discipleship than that. Being in the know and in the right theologically about this, that, or the other thing is, of course, necessary and good. But surely, again, there's more to discipleship than that. Surely there's more to discipleship than the offices we hold or the roles we play in the church or the kingdom. Being a church member is important. Being an office holder is important. Being a ministry leader is important. Being a pastor is important. Those are all good things. But discipleship is not just about being something. It's about doing something. And we read this time and time again in the New Testament. This is James 1. Some of you know this text. It's about James exploring what is the essence of true religion. And he says this. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And when Jesus is preparing his disciples or preparing to leave his disciples, note that again, he doesn't say, be this, be that. He says this to them, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Verbs. So the question for all of us today is what do we suppose, what do we think, what do we imagine is the essence of our discipleship? or what it should be at least. Is the essence of discipleship, of true discipleship, characterized by nouns or verbs? Is our discipleship, for example, mainly about who we are or what we do? Is our discipleship mainly about our affiliations and our associations or about our actions and our deeds? Is our discipleship mainly about our positions and our perspectives? Or is it about our service and our sacrifices? Is our discipleship mainly about loving to show God and others how right we are? Or is it about rightfully showing love to God and others? Noun or verb, discipleship. Okay, that was point one. There's going to be three. Second point now that follows from the story of Peter. When Jesus reinstates Peter as a leader in his church, he says something that hopefully rings a bell for us. He ends with these words in this passage. Some of you may have noticed these words. Two words. Follow me. Follow me. Did any bells go off in your head when you heard that again? Follow me. When else did Jesus say to Peter, his disciple, follow me? That's when he called him, right? When he called him, it's at the very beginning. I'll read from the Gospel of Matthew. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. So follow me, Jesus, once again, tells Peter. But now here's the thing. While the command remains the same, to follow Jesus, What that is now going to look like for Peter, well, that's going to be radically different, isn't it? Pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection, Peter's calling was to faithfully follow Christ, the Christ who was there with him in the flesh. Post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, Peter's calling will once again be to faithfully follow Jesus Christ, but now it will be to follow him as the ascended Christ, the one who has left his spirit on this earth as his presence. And this is going to now dictate a change in Peter's discipleship. No longer will it be Jesus himself in the flesh who announces the good news of salvation, but it's going to be Peter and the other apostles announcing the good news of salvation. No longer will it be Jesus himself in the flesh who teaches his followers God's will for their lives, but it will be Peter and the other apostles who will teach Jesus' followers his will for their lives. No longer will it be Jesus himself who corrects and instructs and encourages and inspires and reassures and comforts his followers. But it will be Peter and the other apostles who will do so. No longer will Peter be a sheep. He's going to be a shepherd now. He's going to be a shepherd now. And this because of the change of circumstances, this change in situation. To be sure, Peter's general calling will remain the same. He is still to follow Jesus. But his specific calling, what exactly this will involve on a day-to-day basis, well, this is going to change. And it's going to change a whole bunch. It's changed because circumstances have changed. It's changed because the situation has changed. Okay, kind of the same deal for us, right? Through all of life's seasons, we are called, of course, to follow Jesus. Through all circumstances and situations, we are called to follow Jesus. Whether we're young or old, sick or healthy, at home, on vacation, at school or on the job, living in Switzerland or living elsewhere, whether we're a parent, grandparent, not a parent, all circumstances, all situations in life, we are called to follow Jesus. So the question is this then, as life changes for us, how will our discipleship change? How must our discipleship change? In a way, you could say we need to be reinventing ourselves constantly throughout life. Again, as our situation changes, as our circumstance change, we need to reinvent, like Peter reinvented, or was thrust upon him, really, but he still had to reinvent himself as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So this idea of reinventing, familiar with it? I have an example. Anyone here of Franz Beckenbauer? Anyone ever heard of that guy? Right, German soccer player, right? All right. He went from football player to football captain to football manager to football executive. He continually reinvented himself as circumstances and his situations changed. What if Franz Beckenbauer always defined himself as a football player? That would have been a difficult life indeed, right? Not too many six-year-olds running around the pitch. But in the different seasons of life, he reinvented himself, necessarily so. He understood that while he could continue to be Franz Beckenbauer, he couldn't be the same Franz Beckenbauer his entire life. And so it is for us. We will always be disciples of Jesus Christ, called to follow him. But the specifics of following him, this will change as seasons change. This will change as circumstances and situations change. Sometimes this will involve relinquishing what is dear. Sometimes this will involve embracing what is feared. Like Peter, though, we need to be prepared. Prepared to take the next steps in our journey of discipleship. We need to be open to the Spirit's leading toward growth and maturity. We need to be open to the Spirit's leading toward redefinition and reinvention. We need to be prepared to follow Jesus to new places. That was point two. Last point, number three. So what we see in the story of Peter's commissioning is that despite Peter's flaws, despite his faults, despite his failings, despite his poor practice of discipleship, despite his spectacular denial of Jesus, Jesus still wanted Peter. Jesus still wanted Peter for service and indeed for leadership in his kingdom. Despite all that had gone on before with Peter, Jesus chooses Peter as elder and apostle for his church. Could there have been a more unlikely choice for Jesus to make? Among the disciples, perhaps only Judas would have been more unlikely, and well, he wasn't available, of course. Jesus' choice here of Peter, given Peter's track record, defies worldly wisdom. It defies human sentiment. It makes no sense whatsoever. Unless, of course, you have a sense for what the kingdom of God is all about. You see, ultimately, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace, not a kingdom of merit, not a kingdom of achievement, not a kingdom of accomplishment. No, it's a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom where people who mess up are offered forgiveness and reconciliation. It's a kingdom where people who screw up are offered renewal and restoration. And that's good news for Peter. And that's good news for you. And that's really good news for me. The good news is that God, through Jesus Christ, welcomes deeply flawed people like us into his flawless kingdom. The good news is that he uses highly imperfect people like us to build his perfect kingdom. Despite our track records, we too can belong to Christ and participate in his work here on this earth. I would have thought That would have got an amen. Amen, yes? All right. So, I hope you can see why we return to Peter, that we just didn't leave him there at the denial, right? To end at his low point there in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas would have not done justice to whom Peter truly was and to what he was all about. But even more importantly, even more so, it would have not done justice to who Jesus Christ is and what he's all about. Christ's mission was, is, and will be until he comes again, a mission of forgiveness and reconciliation, a message of renewal and restoration, a mission of renewal and restoration. It will be a mission of grace. And I can't think of too many stories that attest to this more than the full story of Peter. The full story of Peter, flawed disciple, chosen to be trusted shepherd. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace, you choose people like us to belong to you, and not only to belong to you, but to do your work in this world. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, we would do this work well, that we would fulfill our commissionings and our callings to be your people, your witnesses in this world. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out into the world this week committed to following Jesus Christ. Go as the fallible and the flawed. Go as the weary and the weak. Go as the imperfect and the inadequate. But go too as the chosen and the loved, the empowered and the enabled, the renewed and the restored. Go in Christ, through whom and with whom we can do all things that he wills us to do. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.